right. Thank you, Brother Hanky. Hebrews chapter 11. Take your Bibles and join me in turning to Hebrews chapter number 11. I've been excited about this week, and I am looking forward, I think, tomorrow, working with the guys about preaching. Brother Surrett, I think, has the opportunity, if he's not already done that, he'll get to do that today. And we'll just take up where he left off. And I poked my head in today in a few classes. Some of you ladies were in with Mrs. Smith. What was the subject of the workshop, Mrs. Smith's class? Somebody just blurted out. It was a girl that had to be in there. I know that. What were y'all learning how to do? Teaching. Adults? Kids. That's what I thought. All right. So the only thing that was missing was candy. I didn't see any candy in there to bribe kids with. But I walked in there and saw that. I stepped into the music and saw Brother Reem waxing eloquent about music in there. I saw some of you looking like this, and I saw others of you like, theory, what's harmony, what's theory, what is music, you know? So it was really interesting to watch you guys in there. And one of the things we want to do this week is we want to push you a little bit. There are some of you kids, listen, when you get back, you ought to be more involved in your church music program than you are now. That doesn't mean you're going to lead the music, fellas. I'm not saying you go up on Sunday and you go up to Mr. Smith and say, listen, I ought to be leading the music in this church, not you. Okay? But, you know, some of you can sing and you don't do it. There are some of you fellas, listen, even at this moment in your life, you know what? God's preparing you to preach the gospel. And now's the time to be preparing. Now's the time to be learning. We want to push you a little bit. You young ladies, chance for you to work with kids. Work with kids that were just as mean as you were when you were a kid, right? And serve the Lord. Some of you ladies are going to marry preachers someday. Do you know that? You say, that's like a vow of poverty. We're going to live in houses that we don't own, and we're just going to be so unhappy. Well, my wife, you'll meet her a little bit later, and you can ask her what it's like. You can say, what's it like to sleep in a different bed every week? What's it like to meet strange and weird people when you're out in different churches? And you know what my wife will say? My wife will say, it's been an exciting ride, but we wouldn't have anything different. We'd do it the same way over again. And so I hope this week we give you a taste of what it means to serve the Lord. I want you to know you can serve the Lord and enjoy it. Do you know that? Do you have bad days? Yeah, you do. You have bad days as a preacher, but you have bad days as a plumber. You have bad days as a hairdresser, or cosmetologist, whatever you ladies call it. I mean, everybody has bad days, but I'm going to tell you, when God calls you to do something, yes, it may have its days, it may have its moments, but you'll find no greater satisfaction in it. And I want you to have a love for the will of God and a determination to do it. And I hope this week we can push you in that area. Looking forward to spending time with you this week. Hebrews chapter 11, have you found it? If not, let me help you. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and a long ways after is the book of Hebrews, okay? In the New Testament. Now, I'm going to ask you, when I'm preaching this week, and when Brother Clark's preaching at night, and the men are preaching at 9 o'clock, I hope you'll sit up, all right? I'll tell you what, I have a little bit of sympathy for a teenager who maybe is a little tired, and they're struggling, you know what I mean? None of you should be doing that until Friday, you know, all right? Tuesday's too early. But I want you to sit up. I'll tell you, I have no sympathy for the guy who makes his bed. None at all. You know, that there's a reason that pew in front of you is hard. We want it to be uncomfortable. So when your head's there, it hurts, and it leaves a large indention in your head so that you'll look like a Klingon when you go to lunch because you have this permanent wrinkle right there, all right? So if you'll do that and you'll listen, I think the Lord has something for you this week. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 1 is where we begin. Bible says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it, and that word it, young people, is referring to faith, all right? Remember that. For by it, the elders obtained a good report. Now, I want you to look this way. When you read Hebrews chapter 11, you find a generation of people that do remarkable things. You find a generation of people that do some absolutely incredible things. You find the likes of Abraham. You find the likes of Jacob and Isaac. You find the likes of Moses. And you find people who did great things. Now, here is my question to you. How did they accomplish and do those great things? Now, sometimes you might think, well, they were really talented. I mean, Moses probably was a great singer, you know. Abraham was probably really handsome like me. Some of you ladies say, well, Sarah, I mean, you know what? She's just really smart. How did these people do great things? When you read the end of Hebrews chapter 11, it gives us a list of incredible things that were accomplished. It talks about entire kingdoms that were subdued. It talks about the mouths of lions being stopped. Hello, Daniel. It's talking about the violence of fires that were quenched. The weak were made strong. There were many valiant fights, and the dead were raised to life. There were mockings and scourgings, and those that were slain with the sword. Great miracles and great sacrifice. You know what all those have in common? It's not talent. It's not good looks. You know what it is? It's faith. Now, I'm not preaching a message this morning to promote ugliness and say, well, the uglier you are, the godlier you are. I'm not here preaching a message telling you that you just have to have no talent to be used of God. Listen, all of you have a talent. You have an ability that ought to be used for the Lord. But this is what I'm telling you. Ladies, you can spend hours in front of a mirror every day to impress people, but without faith, what have you really accomplished? Fellas, I'm telling you, no matter how talented, no matter how athletic you are, what are you really going to do without faith? Listen, without faith, the Bible says it's impossible to please Him. And so you know what I'm asking you to do this morning? I'm asking you at the age of 13, learn to trust God now. I'm asking you at the age of 14, when your feet are bigger than any other part of your anatomy and you're clumsy and sometimes you feel like I am just in an awkward state of life, I'm just saying right now, trust God. For you ladies that are quiet in public, yet when you get back in the dorm, you turn into chatterboxes and you're like, woo, 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 woo. I've learned that. You see them at lunch, you're like, oh, she's so quiet. And the girls beside her are like, mm-mm. You know what I'm asking you to do? You say, I'm not very confident in myself. Listen, don't be confident in yourself, but there's one person you can be confident in. His name is God. And one of the greatest assets that you'll carry out of your teenage years is not being athletic. It's not being smart, although you ought to do your homework. It's by learning right now to trust God. And God will lead you to do things that you think are impossible, that you think are out of reach. But you know what we need? We need a generation of young people that will take up the mantle of faith in Hebrews chapter 11 and be willing to do that for which they thought was impossible. Listen to me, young people. There are countries to be reached. I'm telling you, there are countries right now in which in large part they've never heard the gospel or for some, much less the name Jesus Christ. And right now is just a kid, you say. What does that have to do with me? I'll tell you, if you're willing to trust God now and you have a sensitive heart to Him, I promise you, that in the years to come, some great things can be done. And I want to simply show you four individuals, and I want you to see three characteristics of a generation of faith. And I'm going to ask you this morning, are you willing to let God churn in your heart to do the impossible? Are you willing to let God have His way? Or do you want to be ordinary or average? You just want to be status quo. Do you just want to fit in with the crowd? Or do you want to step out and be a teenager that has faith in God? There never would have been Daniel in a lion's den written had a man not had faith in God. You would never hear about a story of three men being thrown into a fire and surviving without faith in God. And so I want to invite you to see three characteristics from these four individuals about a generation of faith. Number one, I want you to see men of testimony, and that's Enoch and also Abel. Men of testimony. In verses 4 through 6, we're going to learn about these two men, and we're going to hear about their testimony. Now, before we go any further, you know what a testimony is, right? If I ask you, what is your testimony? Hopefully you'd say, well, that's what other people perceive or think about me. Now, so I want to stop for just a moment and ask you, what's your testimony like? Listen, was your church youth group celebrating that you're coming to Camp Barnabas because you're out of their hair for a week? And it's like, this kid is just a continual mess. He just lies, he cheats, he does this and that. Or you know what, if I went home and said, tell me, if I talked to your youth pastor and said, tell me about so-and-so, what would they say? Say, well, they would, I don't know if I really want him to tell you that or not. You know, there's some people, they say, I don't care about my testimony. And sometimes teenagers, it's funny, you get bold and brazen among each other. You know, like the adult walks off and you just look over at your buddy. You're like, I don't care what anybody thinks. Yeah. That's dumb. Do you know that? You say, why is that? I'll tell you why. Proverbs 22 and verse 1, listen to this. It says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. Now, if you're one of those kind, when mom and dad walk off, you're like, I don't care what anybody thinks. You know, the problem is not with the people walking off. The problem's with you. Now, I'm not talking about just simply living your life so that you please everybody. But if you don't care about your testimony, listen, there's something wrong. Because the Bible says a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. Do you know there's a testimony attached to your name? Do you know that? I could go through each of my children. I could mention a name and there's a testimony attached to it. Andrew, quiet and careful. Jared, wrecking ball. Karis, talker. I mean, it just all just comes out. I mean, why? Because of that. It's just like with all of your names. Listen, you have brand names of clothes that you attach a testimony to. I'm really not as much into the shoe thing as I'm amazed at how many guys are into the shoe thing nowadays. I mean, they have more shoes than I had my entire childhood at one point in their lives. And oh, I wear those to play basketball, and I wear those to walk to youth group. Those are my Sperry's. And I'm like, man, alive. I had like one pair of shoes, and that was it. But if I mentioned certain brands of shoes, you guys would be like, oh, you'd be all over it. You'd be like, oh, yeah, I like those. Ooh, those, Or guns. You know, some of you guys like hunters, and some of you ladies are hunters. There's some of you ladies, you've killed more deer than guys in here, aren't you? How about that? But I could mention certain guns, and you're like, Glock, yeah, Remington, no. You know, for whatever the case, I could mention Ford and Chevy, and I could see people's eyes go up, or I could see them cringe. Why? I'll tell you. Because there's a testimony that's attached to that name. And you know what, young people? There's a testimony attached to yours. And if you want to have a good testimony, and you want to have one that impacts others, you know what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to believe God like Abel and Enoch did. Let's look at Abel for just a moment. Notice with me verse 4. It says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, the which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. Let's stop there for a second. You remember old Cain and Abel? You remember that story? If we wrote the biography of Abel, it would be pretty brief. We would say Abel was born, Abel made a sacrifice, and Abel died, the end. That's about it. Those are the kind of books you like to read, right? As few words as possible and many pictures. That's the three aspects of the story. We don't know very much about Abel. I mean, there's just not a wealth of information. We know he had a brother Cain who didn't like him. We know that he offered up an animal as a sacrifice and he died. That's basically it. And even though you only know three or four little brief statements about Abel's life, listen, you mark it down, what Abel did was of the greatest importance. You see, one day God came and He required a sacrifice from Cain and Abel. What did Cain do? Cain offered up the fruit of his hands as being a tiller of the ground. Abel offers up an animal. He offers up a blood sacrifice. God looks at Cain's and says, I don't like that one. And He looks at Abel and He's pleased. Now, you know why I believe God smiled on Abel's and He frowned on Cain's? I'll tell you why. Because I believe those boys knew full well what they should have been giving to start with. There was a precedent that was set in the Garden of Eden for sin to be covered. An animal was slain and those skins were used for coverings from Adam and Eve. And yet here we find Abel. Abel does what he's supposed to. Cain doesn't. And Cain gets mad at Abel and kills him. In other words, Cain gets mad at Abel for doing right. Well, he liked yours, but not mine. That's not fair. Now, before I get to what I really want to say about Abel, let me say something, young people. Every person in this room, listen to me, you're either a Cain or an Abel right now. You say, I've never killed my brother, but I've wanted to. That's not what I'm talking about. You see, Cain and Abel had a fundamental difference in the sacrifice that they were going to offer. Listen to me. Cain said, I'm going to offer up the works of my hands. Abel said, I need a blood sacrifice. And you know, every person in this room, you're either a Cain or an Abel. If you're sitting here and you're a young person and you've never been saved and you find yourself at Camp Barnabas, and you say, well, my mom and dad are good people and I've been raised in church all of my life and yet you've never been born again, listen to me, you're a Cain. You say, well, I've never shot anybody and killed anybody. You know what? When I got saved at the age of 12, I'd never killed anybody either, but I was a thief, I was a liar. To put simply, I was a sinner. And I needed, just like we hear about the blood of Christ, there's a fountain filled with blood. There's only one way for your sins to be washed away, and that's through the blood of Christ. And I'll tell you what would thrill my heart more than anything, if there'd be a young person here, you'd say, I'll tell you what, I've just come all my life, I've played games, I've come to Camp Barnabas to learn about ministry, and I've discovered that I'm a Cain. Listen, the sooner you get that settled this week, I promise you, the more you'll enjoy the week. But then you have Abel. Abel offered up a blood sacrifice, and God was pleased. I know I'm not dealing with the worst of sinners in here. I know that you've not murdered, sold meth, done anything like that. But I'm going to tell you, it's just as miraculous to think that God would send His Son Jesus to shed His blood on the cross of Calvary that our sins could be washed away. But notice the end of the verse. This is really interesting. The end of verse number 4, look at it. It says, and by it, he being dead, yet speaketh. That's odd. You ever read things in the Bible and you're like, that doesn't make sense to me. Do you know that I do that sometimes? Yeah, preacher. I read that, I'm like, I don't know what that means. And by it, he being dead yet speaketh. Let me ask you a question. Do dead people talk? By it, he being dead yet speaketh. That's strange. I stayed in the home of a mortician in West Virginia years ago. Mortician, that's an undertaker. It's the guy who takes care of people in the funeral homes. You know what I'm saying? And I stayed in this guy's home. We drove home, and the whole way to his house, he's telling dead jokes. The whole time, you know. Oh, yeah, we had this happen. And I mean, I'm not even going to bore you with all the jokes. It was really... But I'm telling you, by the time I went to bed that night, I'm telling you, I felt like I was just laying in a casket. I could feel the liner beside him, and I was just waiting for the door to swing over the bed and close. I mean, I could. This has been a long time since I've been in a place that just had me up in arms, and I was so eager to leave the next morning. So, what time do we need to be at the church? I want to say 5:30. Let's just leave right now, you know. But you know, a mortician, you know, they know dead people don't talk. My grandfather, Evans, he died when I was very young, but he was a mortician. Now imagine with me if one day my mother came home from school and she jumped into my Grandpa Evans' lap and she was stroking his bald head and said, you know, how are you doing today, Dad? And Grandpa Evans looked at her and said, well, Jeannie, I'll tell you, I was embalming this guy, and when I was pumping him full of fluid, he sat up and we had the most enjoyable conversation. Oh, I'll tell you what my mom would have done. She'd done one of two things. She either jumped up and screamed, or she'd just stroked his head and said, Dad, you've been working too hard. You need to go to bed. We'll talk about it later. Dead people don't talk. Well, if that's the case, then what does this mean? And by it, he being dead yet speaketh. It doesn't mean that Abel's lips are moving. Here's what it means. Listen to me. 6,000 years later, do you know what we know about Abel? It's not that he won the MVP of the Major League Baseball All-Star Game, which is tonight. It doesn't mean that he won the home run derby that was last night. It doesn't mean that he has scored the most points of any NBA All-Star. You know why we know him today? It's not because he's been traded from Cleveland or left Cleveland twice. For you LeBron James fans, all right? and signed to the team of the highest bidder. Do you know why we know Abel? It's not because he was rich. It's not because he was handsome. It's not because he was great. You know what it was? It was because he had faith in God and he did what God asked him to do. That's it. How hard is that? Right now you can't be rich. Did you know that? You say, oh, my parents give me a little money and that's about it. Yeah, you can't do it. You know what? You can't buy a new car. You know what? You can't even change your appearance into something that you want to be. But I'll tell you what you can do. You can obey God, and that's all it takes. Don't you ever be minimized to thinking, well, I'm just 13 years old. I'm going to tell you something. If you obey God like Abel did and you trust God and you're willing to do what He wants, listen, that's the greatest thing. But then look at Enoch. Man, this is interesting. The Bible tells us in verse number 5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. Do you remember the story of Enoch? God translated him. How'd that happen? One day, God said, Enoch, I want you to come be with me. And so God translated him from the earthly to the heavenly. How many of you are in high school right now? Anybody? Okay, all right. This is a mature crowd over here, so I'll step over here. You know, in high school, I went to public high school, and I took 3 years of Spanish. And we had a Spanish teacher. Her name was Mrs. McKinney. And I also had another one. Her name was Mrs. McIntyre. And I remember one day in Spanish class, we got in there, and we had just started, and we thought we would do something mean to the teacher. And the teacher, she would always ask us questions in Spanish at the beginning of the day, and we would answer in Spanish. It was an exercise to promote us learning the language. And one day, we all huddled together before class, and we said, when Mrs. McKinney asks us, ¿Qué pasa? What's up? Let's all say, no say. Now, to you, that doesn't mean anything. The word no say just means I don't know. And we said, let's just all say, no say, no say. We said, all right. So Mrs. McKinney comes in. She calls us by our Spanish names. And she says, all right. She says, ¿Qué pasa? No say. No say? No say. She goes to the next one. After about 5 or 6 in, she discovered what was going on. We're like, no say, no say. And boy, this girl, she was probably 5 feet tall, and maybe that was pushing it, but she was filled with spunk. She threw her books down, and she said, no say, no say, no say. And she said, I'm going to fix that. And then she gave us like 3 million paragraphs to translate from Spanish to English, and then we had to translate from English to Spanish, and it was murder. We never did that again. But you know what she was doing? She was translating. She had us translate from Spanish to English. When the Bible says that he was translated, it just means he was translated from the earthly to the heavenly. He said, I want you to be with me. But notice what happens about Enoch at the end of the verse. It says, for before his translation, he had this testimony, here it is, that he pleased God. You know, people are known by different things. Well, she's really cute, or he's really handsome. He's cool, she's not. I want to ask you, what are you known by? The greatest, you know what the greatest thing somebody can say about you right now? Here it is, that he pleased God. That's a compliment of the highest sort. But young people, I'm going to tell you, I'm afraid one of the things that's keeping people off the harvest fields is they're more interested in being cool and being relevant and being popular in this culture than they are pleasing God. Let me tell you something, and you mark it down. You can't be popular with this culture and please God. You can't do it. You got to get it out of your system. I don't like it when people mock me. I don't like it when people make fun of me. I don't like it when people push me aside. And you listen, you got a choice. You can either be like the world or you can be like Jesus. Make your choice. And you know what Enoch did? He had a testimony that he pleased God. And one of the things this week I long for is there'd be some of you that would say, I'd rather please God than anybody else. So number one, you see men of testimony. That's Abel and Enoch. Number two, I want you to see a man of trembling. His name is Noah. We heard a little bit about him in the 9 a.m. service. Verse 7. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. prepared an ark to the saving of his house, for which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. You remember the story of Noah, don't you? God looks down on the world and he sees that it is filled with wickedness. And God says, I'm going to destroy that world. And he looks down and there's one person that finds grace in his sight. The Bible says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God came up to Noah and he said, Noah, what's your name? It's not Noah. Florian, you say? Do you know you're the second Florian I've ever met? You're more handsome than the first one, too, so that's good. He said, Noah, listen, judgment's coming, and I want you to build an ark. I want you to build this big boat, and we're going to put animals in there, and your family's going to get in there. Anybody that'll get in there that knows there's wrath to come, and we're going to deliver you all. Now, we read the story, and in hindsight, we say, well, man, that makes a lot of sense. I mean, God told him to do it, and he did. But young people, you need to stop. Look this way. Do you understand that nothing like that ever been built before? There'd never been a big ark like that built. God was asking Noah to do something that had never been done before. And on top of that, not only had the world not ever seen the ark, you know what? The world had never seen anything like a flood coming down to destroy the world. They'd never seen that. And I think you can contend that even at this point in the creation, that they had never seen rain. Some of you are like, man, you're like spooky. All right, go to the Creation Museum and read your Bible and you tell me about when rain comes down from the sky. You'll see that in the early days it was water from a mist that came up from the ground. Check me out if you're skeptical. That's all right to make you read the Bible. That's good. So God says, build this ark. And then on top of that, there's been no flood ever seen. There's been no ark ever built. And then you've got a bunch of people that when you tell them what's going to happen, they're like, you're a kook. Kook-koo. Imagine Noah saying, hey, listen, God said there's judgment going to come. There's going to be water falling out of the sky, and it's going to come everywhere. And whoever's not in that boat, they're not going to live. And they'd just be looking at Noah going, you know, listen, we laugh when that happens to Noah, but it's not funny when it happens to us, is it? I'm talking to people in this room. Listen, you know that there have been a circle of friends that you've been in, and any time you talk about the things of the Lord or you even allude to church, they look at you like, what is your problem? I've got news for you, young people. The world has never been a friend of grace, and it's not going to be your friend any more tomorrow than it's ever been. You know what? I have people, they tell me, that book is just a book of lies. It was written 4,000 years by a bunch of human beings, and it's not the book of God. I'm telling you, you have a culture today, they're hostile. Why do I need to be saved? Saved from what? And you know what, young people, right now you're experiencing pressures and you've got a choice. You can either believe God and take a stand or you can cower. But I'll tell you what, there are bones and remains scattered perhaps all over this globe of people that were destroyed by the flood. You know why? Because they were more fearful of man than they were God. Listen, I want to tell you today, one of the reasons I believe that we're not seeing young people step out and serve God in extraordinary ways is because they fear man more than they fear God. Listen to me, an ark would have never been built had Noah listened to the crowd. His family would have never been saved had he listened to the crowd. There's some of you this week, you need to stop listening to the crowd. God has a plan for your life. And all you can do is hear the screams and the cries of those that are saying, listen, you go to such and such Baptist church. That's where those kooks are at. You see, the Bible says the fear of man bringeth a snare. It's a trap. It'll hurt you. And I'm talking to some of you young men. Listen to me right now. You care more about what your friends say than what God says. I'm talking to some of you young ladies. Listen to me. You experience peer pressure right now. And I mean, it comes, trickles down to all areas of your life, whether it's how you dress, how you act, what you listen to. And people are like, why don't you say these things? Why don't you do these things? And boy, in part, you just sort of cower in fear. And I'm saying, listen, fear God more than anybody else. Did you know it pays to fear the Lord? Did you know that? Now, I don't want to just quantify it as, you know, well, if I mow the yard, I get paid. That's a good deal. I don't necessarily do things because I'm going to get paid. So, oh, I'm going to do this. I want to get paid for it. But it does. It really does, though, pay to serve the Lord. It pays to fear the Lord. You say, what do you mean? In Exodus chapter 1, you don't have to turn. But in Exodus 1, verse 17, it says, "But the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men, children alive." Pharaoh looks around. He's like, there are way too many Israelites. We're going to fix this problem. We're going to kill the boys that are born. He said, that's what we're going to do. We're just going to shed blood. We're going to kill all the male children. And of all people, these midwives.
Not midwives.
These midwives said, we're not going to do it. So much so that they could have been killed for their stand. Now, I want every young lady to look this way. Let me tell you, I know a lot of times we talk about preachers like Billy Sunday and D.L. Moody, those that thunder the Word of God. But listen, for every young lady in this room, there is room for you to be like an Egyptian midwife, to raise up your high-pitched voice and with conviction say, no, we're not going. And the truth is, some of you young ladies would put these men to shame if you've got more conviction and determination than they do. You know, one of the reasons you're here this week, because God wants to bear up in your soul here as a 12 or a 13-year-old girl to say, you know what, those ladies stood for God and I can too. I'm telling you, young ladies, don't you minimize the importance. Just because you're a female, listen to me, you're just as important in the eyes of God as anybody else. And God is looking for young ladies who'd be willing to be like these midwives and say, I don't care what the king says, I'm going to do what's right. And for some of you fellas, you need to grow up. You know what's really amazing to me is I can go into the average youth group, and do you know who seems to have their act together in our churches and our youth groups more than the other? The girls. The ladies. I want you to think about that for a moment. Is that something you really, you think that's really the way it's supposed to be? No, I'll tell you what, wouldn't it be wonderful to see a chorus of young men and young women rise up and say, we've got conviction, we're not going to do wrong. You know, right now some of you guys, you're like, I need muscles. You know, you've got all the angles down in the bathroom mirror where you take your picture. I'll be honest, I've never been a huge selfie fan, but a bathroom? I never have figured that out. There's some of you guys, you're like, man, I need muscles right now. Some of you young ladies, you're like, I need better hair, or I need longer lashes. You know what, can I tell you something respectfully that you need more than that? Listen to me. It's another part of your anatomy you haven't thought about in a long time. You say, what's that? Here it is. Backbone. Right now you're being tested, but you know what? If you don't believe God and trust Him as you ought, you're not going to have the backbone of a Noah. A lot more I could say, but let's hurry on to the last one. He's a man of trust. His name is Abraham. Notice with me verse number 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. Here's the bio of Abraham. Abraham is living in a place called Ur. Ur of the Chaldees. I was born and raised near Yadkinville, North Carolina. And, you know, that's, you know, people are like, where are you from? Well, Yadkinville. Well, I tell you, I had it easy compared to Abraham. Where are you from, Ur? And God reached down. He said, Abraham, I want you to follow me. And Abraham left everything that he knew to follow Jehovah God. And he left everything that he knew by faith, and it was accounted unto him as righteousness. But then notice the last part of that verse, and he went out not knowing whither he went. That's odd, isn't it? I find my time, a lot of times if I'm traveling, I'll be at a gas pump. You know, I'll be at a gas pump, I shove that thing in there just for the hole in this ho-hum. Let's say there's a guy across from me, he's on the other gas pump, and you know, I just sort of peek through the little ad sign that's on the top, and I'm like, hey, you, how you doing? It's like, fine. You got a problem? You know? No, just saying, hey, good to see you. Hey. He's like, well, hey. I said, hey, man, I'm just passing through. I'm heading back to North Carolina. Where are you going today? And he looked at me and said, I don't know. You don't know? No, I don't know. I'd be getting back in the car and I'd be like, Michelle, I talked to my wife, say, honey, that man's crazy. I was like, hey, I'm going to North Carolina. Where are you going? He said, I don't know. He's going somewhere. But for Abraham, it wasn't quite that foolish, because Abraham really didn't know ultimately where God was going to lead him. If you went up to Abraham and said, Abraham, where are you going? You going to Eastern North Carolina? You going to Wilmington? Or you going to Chicago? Abraham would be like, I don't know. And then we'd all back off and say, well, you're weird, Abraham. Abraham didn't know what the ultimate destination was, but you know what Abraham did know? Abraham knew day by day the direction God wanted him to go. Every day. Hey, ladies, I got something for you. Do you want to be married to the right guy in, say, 20 years? That makes it safe, you know, probably. I mean, wouldn't you like to marry the right guy? You'd say, yeah, I'd like to marry the right guy. I'd like to, you know, would you like to be married to a nag? Or would you like to marry somebody that, you know, is peaceable to come home to? You want to find the right ones, what I'm asking. Hopefully all of you are like, yeah, I'll tell you, I want to find the right one. Well, you know how you find the right one? Now listen, this is free advice. I'll tell you how you do it. You follow Jesus today. I don't know where you're going to be 10 years from now. You know what blows my mind? There may be some of you fellas in this room that one day you're going to preach to me. Yeah, I get to do it this week, and you'll say, Brother Bill, now it's my chance to lay one on you. I don't have a clue, but you know how you get there? I'll tell you what you do. As a 14-year-old, you just follow Jesus today. Hey, young lady, what are you going to be? Did you know I was reading about Susanna Wesley? She had 19 kids. 19. She came from a family of 25. She was the 25th. And they stopped after that. But you know what? She ended up raising two of the greatest hymn writers and men to herald the gospel around. That was her calling in life. I was reading about Amy Carmichael, over 50 years in India without a furlough, as a missionary. You know how these people get to where they're going? They just follow Jesus day by day by day. Don't you be overwhelmed and say, ooh, how am I going to do this 20 years from now? Listen, you live for Jesus today and you walk with God today and you trust Him today. And I'll tell you what, you'll be where you need to be in the days to come. Listen, it's just very simply put, you can't be like Abraham, you can't be like Enoch, you can't be like Abel, and you can't be like Noah unless you're willing to trust God like they did. You know, some people, they look at me and they say, Brother Bill, you think everybody ought to be a preacher. Well, it wouldn't hurt us if everybody was. Except for you ladies, but you can preach to your husbands, you know. They do. Some people just get really turned aside. They're like, you just think that everybody ought to be a preacher, and you think that everybody ought to serve God in the ministry. And I'm thinking to myself, I don't think the problem is we've got too many people going in. I think the problem is God is calling and they're not going. That's the problem. And while I realize that maybe not everybody that I'm ever going to preach to, every young man's going to be a preacher, and every young lady is going to maybe marry a preacher, listen, I believe the problem in large part would be solved if you would determine to be a part of the generation of faith that would say, I will trust God with everything, and I will have conviction, and I will do right even in a world that is opposed to it. And you know what I believe? I believe if God does that work in your heart, I'll tell you what, I believe our mission fields will start seeing a surge. I believe that America can start seeing hope of young men who will pastor and young men who will do the work of God. I don't want you to leave this place desiring to be an athlete or desiring to be a model. I want you to leave this place desiring to follow God without any reservation. And I ask you in the services to come to have a tender heart and follow God with reckless abandon. Let's bow our heads together. Brother Clark will be giving an invitation tonight, and then we'll be giving an invitation for the remainder of the days this week in the morning in the 11 o'clock service. But I just simply want to ask a couple of questions, and then we'll close with a congregational song. You can be dismissed to lunch. I wonder how many of you in this room would say this. You'd say, Brother Bill, I know I'm saved, but I'm going to tell you something. You talk about following the crowd, and you talk about following friends and peers and being influenced like in the days of Noah. I wonder how many of you here would say, Brother Bill, I'm just going to tell you right now as a Christian teenager, I know what that pressure feels like, and I have felt it. And it has a pull on me sometimes. And you'd say, Brother Bill, God has done a work in my heart and reminded me that I can't follow the crowd. I have to follow Him. His voice has to be the most important of any. And you'd say, Brother Bill, this morning I really do need your prayer because the world and friends have been pulling at me. I felt that pull. And this morning, God has reminded me of the backbone that I need to have and trust Him. You'd say, Brother Bill, would you pray for me as you close this morning? If that's you, would you slip your hand up? There's several of you here, I know. Thank you. You can put them down. You know what? I've been where you're at. I could tell you stories of the pull that I felt. But I will forever be grateful for that time as a 15-year-old on a summer afternoon. I said, all right, God, I'll trust you, whatever you want. It was a major turning point in my life. You may be here today and you'd say, Brother Bill, I'm here. I'm a Cain. I'm not an Abel. I wonder, is there anybody here? And you'd say, today, you talk about being saved. I come. I don't have assurance of my salvation. Or you'd say, I know that I'm not saved. The only way for my sins to be washed away is in the blood of Christ. And you'd say, Preacher, I'm here today. I'm either not sure. I know that I'm not saved. You'd say, would you please pray for me? God's working in my heart. He's used the message this morning to remind me of the state of my soul. I'm either not sure or I know I'm not saved. Would you pray for me? Anybody like that as I just look across? Even here at Camp Barnabas, it's always a possibility. I ask you to continue to let the Lord work in your heart. I hope you'll respond in the invitations tonight and the ones to come. Father, we thank you, Lord, for our time in the Word. Thank you for these young people. What an excitement they bring to my soul. Father, already today and seeing them in workshops and in the service, Lord, would you help our staff here at Ambassador to do whatever we can to cheer them on to serve you? And God, I pray that collectively at this group that we would experience the conviction of the Holy Spirit and that, God, we would leave this place in much better stead than when we came. Help us to follow you in faith, trusting you. And Lord, that you would shape us and help us to trust you day by day. And I pray especially for my friends here that have felt a pull of the world. Lord, may they leave this place hearing your voice the loudest, and may they never turn from it. God, give them the strength and the backbone that they need to live right in this wrong world. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.